We are going to be beginning a study in Who is God? This is something that you don't hear about in church. We hear about in church what we ought to be, what we ought to do, and what our responsibilities are, and those are all important. But in this age of me-ism, and you look at the church page, and it's all that, isn't it? How to overcome your fear. How to save your marriage. How to raise your children. And you get the impression that God is sitting up in heaven saying, please tell me what to do. Please tell me how to move. What can I do for you? Can I make you giddily happy? What can I do for you? And God is, as someone put it, treated as the cosmic water boy that gets us everything we want. But let me make a few preliminary remarks. Every wrong belief, all false doctrine, with no exception, is rooted in a misconception of who God is, or a misconception about the nature of God. You see, man can worship one of two gods. He can worship the God of his own making, the God that we think ought to be and we think should be. And that is the God made of human hands. Or the other option is we can worship the true God, that is, the God of the Bible. Who does God himself say that he is? 20 years ago, we started, better than 20 years ago, on the subject of systematic theology. And though that sounds like a long-handled term, the first thing we were approached was what is called theology proper. And that means, who is God? What is he like? What are his characteristics? And at that time, you would have people that would say, we do not know who he is, and therefore made up their own God. You had others that said, we cannot know who God is. What are they called? Agnostic. You cannot know who God is. And going back to an old handwritten note, I add at the bottom one thing for today that is true now that I do not believe was true then. The attitude of the day was, we do not know, we cannot know, but by 20 years later, I'm willing to say, most people say, we don't care who God is. All we want is our own satisfaction, our own desires, and therefore this study is going to be focused on, don't look at yourself. Don't examine yourself. That is not the issue. We want in this study to look at who God is and who God is alone. And I think you'll find a wonderful refreshment in looking away from man, his troubles, his problems, his environment, and saying that is not the real issue. The real issue is who is God and what do we know about him. Now, if you'll take your little card tonight, and look on the side that says, and it's our first question, can God be known? 2 Peter 3:18, the last exhortation of Peter, but grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. Please notice, grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Not only it is our privilege to know God, but it is our duty. And on the backside, the two questions we want to ask and answer tonight are these. God is, one, knowable. Number two, God is incomprehensible. You say, how do those two come together? Because they're really saying, can we know God? Yes. Can we know God? No. Can we know God? Yes, that is true. Can we know God to perfection? No. No way that we can know God to perfection. And we put down verses with each one from Old and New Testament. Now, putting those aside, let's begin tonight with, can we know God? And we often say that the characteristics of God are called attributes. So, our terminology. Number one, are we talking about the attributes of God? I don't think that is really the best term at all. Because you can go throughout all of the Bible, and it does not talk about the attributes of God. And one thing that is wrong, I think, though we're going to do it, about using the word attributes is simply this. The word attribute means to assign. Now, what's wrong with that? Are we going to go through the characteristics that we as men attribute to God? Is that the approach? Are we going to examine Him and say, well, in the light of what we think, we want to attribute and say, He's a loving God, He's a sovereign God, and these are things that we assign to Him. In other words, is God sovereign because we attribute that to God? Is He sovereign because we say He is God? Or is He holy because we attribute that to God? So this is okay to talk about the attributes of God if we remember these attributes are not attributed to God by man. They are attributed to God by Himself. I think there's a better term, and if you'll turn to 1 Peter 2:9. And I think this is the closest we come to a biblical word for the character or essence or attributes of God. 2:9. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him. And the word excellencies is the Greek word arete, A-R-E-T-A, arete. And it is translated excellencies, but the meaning in Greek is very close to that. It simply means moral qualities of God, or better yet, virtues. God's virtues. And so we're really asking from now into the next millennia, what are the virtues of God? What can we say about Him that He has said about Himself? We are looking at the virtues of God. Now, we can subdivide God's virtues, and this has always been done, and I don't want to be too theological, but theology is, by the way, the most wonderful subject in the world. Theos, God, logos, doctrine. Or what is better than teaching about God? And by the way, we are beginning to study the most important subject you have ever or will ever study. The virtues of God. Now as we list these out, God is sovereign, God is righteous, God is just, God is eternal, God is unchangeable, God is love, God knows all things, omniscient, God is present everywhere, omnipresent, God is omnipotent. All of those attributes have been traditionally divided into two kinds. One, the communicable attributes of God, or the communicable virtues of God. And the other category is the incommunicable attributes of God. Now, what do I mean by these words? The communicable attributes of God are all of those characteristics that can be reflected, at least to a degree, in man. For example, God is love. Does love get reflected in any way in man? Well, it may be a poor reflection, but it is true that one man can say to another, I love you. And so all of the attributes of God that are communicable, in other words, they find an analogy in man. Now, there are certain attributes of God that are incommunicable, and they have no reflection in man at all. God is immutable. He is unchanging. Of what human being would you want to say that God communicates immutability? I am unchanging. Like someone put it, and I love to use this little illustration, if you were to say the same thing to God that you say to your fellow man, what do we usually say to one another when we greet one another after 1 or 2 days? How are you? How would God answer that? How am I? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Would you want to reply that I am immutable? I am the same old good guy I always was. Nothing in my character has changed or been inconsistent. How are you, God? The same yesterday, today, and forever. Can you see the difference between these two then? It's kind of an artificial distinction, but pretty good. Some things in God's character He can communicate to us. Some things He does not communicate. Another incommunicable attribute of God would be this. God is eternal. Who around here had no beginning and no end? We all began, didn't we? But that's an incommunicable attribute that God cannot pass on to us. God is independent. And that means God doesn't need anything at all to support Him. God doesn't need to eat. We do. God does not need air to breathe. We do. God knows no plug into the wall like we do. Or can we put it in modern parlance? Whoever disconnected God's life support system. It's ridiculous, isn't it? Nobody ever discontinued God's life support system because He has none. He is in Himself independent and cannot be stopped in any way. One other thing by way of introduction. Two principles. All attributes apply to each person of the Godhead. All of the attributes, if we say God is sovereign, that applies to the Father. That applies to the Son. That applies to the Holy Spirit. So all of the attributes belong to Father, Son, and the Spirit all of the time. Now, where do we kind of struggle with that? God is omniscient and knows all things. Jesus was asked, what about His return? And what did they say? Only the Father has these things in His hands. Is Jesus saying, I am not omniscient? Well, we'll not take time to stop on that, but God the Holy Spirit is omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent, eternal, sovereign, love, immutable, and God the Holy Spirit is the same attributes, and God the Son, the same attributes. Number two. The God of whom we speak is the triune God revealed in Scripture only. Now, tonight we are going to jump over several things that we're not going to teach. We're simply going to jump into the subject assuming these things. And so let's put down the three assumptions that we're going to make. You know what assumptions are? They are the things that make it impossible to answer the question, have you stopped beating your wife? And either way you answer that, your assumptions are going to hang you. Have you stopped beating your wife? Yes. Which admits what? That I once did. Have you stopped beating your wife? No. Well, that assumes that you have always and are continuing to beat her. And so, if you're half smart, you would say, I can't answer that question because of what it assumes or what it presupposes. Now, tonight, we're going to begin with three presuppositions. Number one, we are not going to argue the fact that God is. Now, there's a whole line of arguments that would say, how do you know there is a God? We're not even going to touch that. We are going to assume that. Number two, we are going to assume as true that God is only one. The Shema of Israel, the Lord your God is one. So we are not dealing with atheism that says God is not. We are not dealing with polytheism that says there are a lot of gods around. We are assuming that you believe that there's one God and God is only one. Number three, we are assuming that the only God who is talks. God has spoken. Used to be an expression that I was kind of raised with. When you couldn't figure anything out or give an answer to it, you'd say, only God knows, but He ain't telling. Well, we are not beginning at that premise. We believe that God has spoken, and therefore we are talking about the one and only God that is revealed in the Bible. Okay, let's begin then with the question. Can we know God? And the answer to that is twofold. Can we know God? Yes. Can we know God to perfection? No. So let's begin then with verses that indicate that while God can be known, He is incomprehensive. God can be known, but He is incomprehensive. Or God is incomprehensible. And let's look at passages that indicate that truth. Psalm 136, verses 1 through 6. Simply list passages that teach about the incomprehensibility of God. And we begin in the Old Testament with Psalm 139, verses 1 through 6. And the particular characteristic of God that is under discussion is the baffling thing that God knows everything. He is omniscient. And the psalmist begins by saying, O Lord, Thou hast searched me and known me. Now notice in this passage, you've got a subject, the Lord, and two verbs. And the first thing we know in this passage is David is waving a flag. And he's saying, I'm not talking about you. I'm not talking about myself. My focus is on God only. So the focus is the word Lord. The Hebrew language in which the Old Testament was written is a VSO language. Hebrew is a VSO language. A VSO language means this is always the basic order of the words. Verb, subject, object. that is normal. Hebrew, verb first, subject second, object third. For example, let me begin you with Genesis 1:1, which says, "In the beginning God created the heavens and the earth." Do you know the order of that in Hebrew? Verb, created, subject, God, object, heavens and earth. Now, we don't write that way, do we? That's the way Hebrew does. So it begins with verb, bara, subject, Elohim, object, hashamayim ve'eth ha'aretz. Don't forget that. Okay? But that is the consistent order of the Hebrew text. Now, as Emerald, I love to hear him say it on his cooking show, let's take this recipe and kick it up a notch. And that means put in oignon, right? Or peppers, or something of that sort. Well, Hebrew has a way of taking a sentence and kicking it up a notch. If they would say, I don't want the focus first to be on the verb. I want it to be on the subject. Then you could have subject first, then verb, then object. Now, I've said all of that to say this. Look at Psalm 139, verse 1. What is first? Not the verb, not the object, the subject. He is saying, I want you to focus on the object. Don't focus on the verb. Don't focus on the object. Focus on God. And so that is the very first word that meets us in the context. And as David contemplates, he concludes that, can I know what it means for God to know everything? No, because God can be known, but God is incomprehensible. And therefore, there's only one proper application of a word that we misuse so often. It's a word that applies to only one person. You know, we have a tendency to take good words and bring them down. Have you ever seen jumbo shrimp? I never have. I've seen them called jumbo shrimp. I've seen colossal olives. Really, are they really colossal? And we tend to bring words down in their meaning. And one of those is the word awesome. Wow, that was an awesome meal. No, it was a good meal. It was a wonderful meal. But there is one person only who is full of breathtaking awe. And that is God. God alone is awesome. Now let's look at these verses and see what he says. Thou hast searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and rise up. It's amazing. God is aware of every down sitting, every rising up, except for me. And even God doesn't know how many times I toss and turn in the night. I'm kidding you now. But God knows. Just before I rise, there was number 685. And you've got two to go because I know things before they even happen. It's awesome, isn't it? Thou dost know when I sit down, when I rise up. You understand my thought from afar. You know what that's saying? You understand my thoughts before I've ever thought them. That never crossed my mind. That makes no difference to God. God knows our unthought thoughts. Thou dost scrutinize my path. And the word scrutinize is a Hebrew word for fathom. You fathom or probe. You probe my life. You scrutinize, you fathom my path and my lying down. You are intimately acquainted with all of my ways. Even before there's a word on my tongue. God knew it before you said it. Isn't that amazing? occasionally we have an accident. And if you know a person well enough, you say, I knew you were going to say that. But God does this for an entire lifetime. He knows everything we've said before it is even spoken. You know what that does? That makes one of the biggest delusions that we could ever live by laughable. Secret sin. Secret from who? God knows it before it's said. And that's the last part of verse 3. Verse 4, even before there's a word on my tongue, before, O Lord, you guess it out, you know it all. Thou hast enclosed me behind and before, laid your hand upon me. Conclusion. I understand this, but you know what? God is incomprehensible. I can't even touch the corner of it. And thus verse 6. Such knowledge, God's knowledge, is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot attain to it. God is incomprehensible. We may know Him, but never know Him completely. Never know Him to perfection. It's going to be a boring eternity, isn't it? Because forever and ever and ever and ever, we will be learning more about God. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And I repeat the words of the Westminster Confession, which really catches it. The chief duty of man is to know God and enjoy Him, revel in Him forever. And I would say by the time we complete this series, or perhaps even tonight, if you cannot say, my mind has been taken off of myself and put on a wonderful, wonderful, wonderful object. Paul had it together. What does he want out of life? That I may know Him. That's what it's all about, knowing God. Job 11, verse 7. Two rhetorical questions, each expecting a no answer. 11:7. Can you discover, fathom the depths of God? No. Can you discover the limits of the Almighty? What is he saying? You can know God, but not to the fullest limits. You can say, I have come to understand that God is love. And tomorrow you'll need to learn a new lesson, that the limits of that love stretch out further. And when you move to that, you have another lesson to learn, that the love of God is greater than that, and then greater than that, and then greater than that, and then greater than that. And since God is infinite, where are His limits? Doesn't have any. Knowledge of the love of God, the unchangeableness of God, the knowledge of God, all of these, a sovereignty of God, all of these are limitless horizons that we will never come to know fully. And I'm looking in the mirror at myself. Don't we all get pretty cocky? I know God. Do we really know Him to the limits? Do we even comprehend who God is? That's our job in the next few weeks. Only God is awesome. Well, let's go to the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 2:11. Now, we begin this verse with an illustration. And the illustration is simply this. What do you know about your husband? Or what do you know about your wife? Or what do you know about your son? What do you know about your mom and dad? And what do they know about their children? And what do you know about your best friend? Verse 11. Who among men, that's not male men, but men generically, who among men knows the thoughts of the man, except the spirit of the man, which is in him. We have an impenetrable barrier between us and everyone else. You may guess, but you cannot read my mind. Oh, really? Tell me what I am now thinking. You have no idea. Because I was thinking about, honestly, my socks. Now, what's the difference between knowing that thought and what you know now? I told you. I said, I'll let you in my mind. I'll tell you something about yourself. So verse 11 builds on that illustration. Only the individual man knows that which is in him. Parenthesis, thank God. Would you like for your dearest friend to know your every thought before you ever thought them? Even so, the thoughts of God, incomprehensible. No one knows except the Spirit of God. And he goes on to teach the fact that the Spirit of God has talked. He said something in his word. And he is the only one who knows God. And therefore, reveal him to us in his word. But notice the idea that God is incomprehensible. Stop and think about this. What do we know of God's works? Forget his person. What do we know about his works? What do men know, for example, about the solar system? Why, everything there is to know. No way. We don't even know the works of God, much less the person of God. God is incomprehensible. And that is what inspires worship. And that is why I believe that we have so little real worship. We think about no one but ourselves, and therefore many times worship only at that shrine. We have never looked out and beyond to who God is. Most comforting thing in life. I can't explain it. I can't fathom it. But God has never, for one moment, under any circumstance, acted toward me in any way except God is love. I cannot do anything to diminish that. I can walk out in the front yard and look up to heaven and say, I hate you, God, I hate you, I hate you. And suddenly God's character of love changes. No. God is unchangeable and infinite, and it's these attributes that we want to look at. Now, if God is incomprehensible, is God, therefore, not knowable? Well, our second proposition, he is incomprehensible, but he is knowable. And this has a little reflection on the human level. You wives know your husbands, don't you? But won't you also admit he's a pretty incomprehensible dude? Things that you just don't know, and so are you, both ways. Well, God is incomprehensible, but he is knowable. 1 Chronicles 28:9. 1 Chronicles 28:9. Yes, there is hope beyond politics. There is God. Many, many Christians have forgotten that. The group called God is in Control, But. 1 Chronicles 28:9. There is no such group. I'm just labeling it myself. As for you, my son Solomon, and notice the imperative, know the God of your father. Solomon, I command you to know God. He's incomprehensible. Yes, you cannot know him to the limit and to the fullest, but you can know God. Psalm 76, verse 1. Psalm 76, verse 1. I haven't had this happen recently, but if someone says to me or to you, "Do you know God?" I can tell you two things. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Yes, I know Him in the best sense that I can. But oh, the miles and miles and miles we have to go. Psalm 76, verse 1. God is known in Judah. Now, why the qualification? Why is He known in Judah? And the answer to that is rather simple. The Jewish people in the Old Testament are the only people that had this. The Egyptians knew the God of their imagination, but they did not know the God of Revelation. And therefore, the comment that God is known, and He is known where? He is known in Judah. And I believe it's over just to Psalm 89. No, I'm sorry, I'm wrong. It's the passage in Psalms that says God was known only in Israel, not in any other nation. The Egyptians didn't know who God was. They had gods. They didn't know who the true God was. The Sumerians had gods, but they didn't know who God was because they did not know the God revealed in the Word of God. Colossians 1, verse 9. As I prepared for this evening and the following weeks, I spent a lot of time studying, but I am ashamed and amazed at the things that I had forgotten about God. They don't really find a home in this mind, do they? That God is personable, knowable, and about the only thing, as someone said, that man knows about God is, "God damn you." And that's pitiful, isn't it? If this is all we know about God. Colossians chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we have not ceased to pray for you and to ask you may be filled, get that word, filled with the knowledge of God's will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. 2 Peter 3, verse 18. In grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. What was Paul's desire? Philippians 3 and verse 10. Paul says, "My purpose is that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection," and so forth. Knowing God. And let's turn finally to John 17 and verse 3. Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know Thee and the only true God and Jesus Christ whom Thou hast sent." Notice, knowledge of the only true God is of vital importance. Now, next week, we will begin with the first God is, but I felt this was really necessary as a preliminary, is God is sovereign. 1 hour, one attribute. No, not next week. We announce Sunday, but next Wednesday evening will be the evening that all of the men are peeling potatoes for Thanksgiving dinner, and I had several correct me and say, "No, it's chopping up onions and celery for the dressing." So, whatever you do. Father, we're thankful for Your Word and Your truth. Help us to turn our minds away from ourselves and to Thee. In Christ's name, amen.